please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're using the Black Pew Bibles, that's page 1016. 1 Peter chapter 5, we want to consider verses 1 through 5 today. As you're finding that, let me just kind of give a quick background, since we haven't been studying the epistle of 1 Peter here. Peter wrote this letter, this epistle, to believers who were dispersed throughout what is modern-day Turkey, and he wrote to believers who were suffering persecution. So throughout this letter, Peter speaks often about suffering and how to endure suffering, how to, by the grace of God, persevere through suffering and remain faithful to following Christ. So here, as we get to chapter 5, what you see is right at the end of the letter, Peter explains the type of leadership that the church needs in order to shepherd the church through difficult times. And so I mentioned last week that we were taking a break from our study through 1 Corinthians. We were at a good place to take a break, but especially in light of our meeting today to discuss bringing John on as a full-time elder, I felt like this was a good time to see what the Bible teaches about church leadership, so we can understand why we structure the leadership the way we do here at Abounding Grace Church. All right, so will you stand with me, please, in honor of God's Word as we look at the text we want to consider today. So please just follow along as I read verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Father, again, we bow before you as we've sung, as we've just heard said today, Lord. We do humble ourselves before you. Lord, we believe these are your very words. We believe that they are living and active, that they give life, that they renew our minds, that they continue to strengthen us and give us life and faith and growth. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves and say that we need this, Father. We need to hear from you today. And so I pray that you would speak through your word to us by your Spirit. I pray you would give us understanding of the text, give us understanding of really how we should be, how we should structure the church under the leadership of the elders. Lord, give us elders a renewed understanding of the calling on our lives, and help us all, Father, to grow as a result of this, and minister, Father, in ways even beyond what we could ask or imagine through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. The title of the message today is God's Design for Leading the Church. Christ, let me just say right off the bat, Christ is Lord of the church. Christ rules over his church by his word, and specifically through his people using his word. But what we want to consider today is, what does that look like? What is the model for church leadership? There's several models out there for leadership, right? You know, so what is God's model for his church? Is it a dictatorship? is it a democracy? And the answer to both those is no. The Bible tells us that God's design is a group of qualified men serving as elders, leading the church. That's God's design. And really, that leads us into our first heading today. I'll try to move through these somewhat quickly. The first, if you're taking notes, you see the outline in the bulletin there. Model. What is the model for church leadership? Well, it's a plurality of qualified servant leaders. I'm excited today that I get to say the word plurality lots, right? Because it just rolls so well off the tongue. So if you hear anything that's close to that, that's the word I'm trying to say today, okay? A plurality of qualified servant leaders. That's the model that God has given us for the church. Look at verse 1, how Peter begins this section. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you." And then he says, "As a fellow elder," and then he further describes himself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. I want to just hone in on that word elder this morning. The New Testament uses three different terms to describe the office, the leadership position in the church: elder, shepherd, and overseer. Okay, so sometimes you'll see it, like here, you'll see the word elder used. Other times you'll see Paul, the Apostle Paul, like when he begins his letter to the Philippians, he uses the word overseer. I think in 1 Timothy 3, when he's describing the qualifications, he uses the word overseer again. Okay, so elder, overseer, shepherd, or pastor, we would say, those are all three different terms for describing one office. And that's the office that we typically think of as pastor, right? And it's kind of neat in this text that really all three terms are used right here in the first two verses. Now, some of them are used in verb form and some are noun form, but all three terms are used. So look at this. He says, verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd," verse 2, there it is, "the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." So you get all three terms right here in these first two verses: elder, shepherd, overseer. And again, it describes one office, but it obviously kind of emphasizes different aspects of that office. Elder implies wise leadership and direction, and I think along with that, with, you know, the wisdom that comes from age. Shepherd, right? We're going to hone in on that today, but shepherd involves what you think of as a shepherd, right? A person feeding, leading, protecting God's people. And then overseer emphasizes more the supervision, right? Talking about supervision with loving care and concern. All right? So just want you to be aware of what we're talking about today. We're talking about the office of elder. We don't use the term overseer very much here at AGC, although we could. We typically talk about elders or pastors, right? And again, that's the same thing. That's why, if you've noticed, we call all of our elders pastor, don't we? Pastor Shannon, Pastor John, etc., right? Because we're all filling this role by God's grace, this office. There's two offices, by the way, that the Bible lays out: overseers and deacons, elders and deacons. And we'll hone in on elders today. But what I want to emphasize to you is that the New Testament pattern is a plurality of elders in every church. Okay, multiple leaders, shared leadership. And really, this pattern doesn't even begin in the New Testament. It actually finds its roots back in the Old Testament. As you study the nation of Israel, you find that they had elders, right? I think it's in Exodus 18 where that really gets established, with Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, seeing that the work was too much for Moses, and he gives them some wise counsel, and Moses follows that, and elders are established. And then that carried on through, and really it's from that background then that the church used elders as well. And I just want to, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to give you a quick synopsis of the book of Acts, how we see multiple elders being established in every church, a plurality of elders. On his first missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas, I believe it was, were in Lystra, in Acts 14:23, it says that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in every church, plural. So they, as they went around and God worked through the preaching of the gospel and churches were established, they appointed elders, multiple leaders in every church. Acts 11:30 references the elders at the church in Antioch. Acts 15:2 references the elders at the church in Jerusalem. So again, in each one of these cases, it's plural, multiple leaders. Acts 20, verse 17 refers to the elders at the church in Ephesus. And again, in Philippians 1:1, you look at that letter that Paul writes to the church at Philippi, right, to a local church. He begins that letter by saying this: to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, right? He's writing it to, he's saying who he's addressing the letter to all the saints. And then he says, with the overseers and deacons. So there we see the two offices, right? The overseers, plural, and the deacons. So leadership in the church is to be a shared leadership. That's what I want to emphasize today. In God's wisdom, he has set it up to where, again, sometimes in a missionary work or in a church planning work, there may not be enough qualified men yet to serve, and that's okay. I mean, that's still a church, but if they're wise, the goal, and we've seen this with the Abetis, right, in that revitalization of the church there in New England, they're trying as soon as possible, as God allows, to establish, to appoint multiple elders there, and we've been praying about that with the Abetis, and they recently were able to install another elder to serve along with Joshua out there. And so we're thankful for that. So leadership in the church is to be a shared leadership. And I trust we can right away see the benefits of that, don't we? But as I was thinking through that, it means shared responsibility and shared authority, right? Having a plurality of elders means that each elder has equal authority. So it's not like the business model, right? It's not like the CEO model, or it's not even really like a lot of, not every, but it's not like a lot of senior pastor models that we see in a church where there's kind of this pyramid and the guy at the top kind of has the ultimate authority, right? That's not the way it is here, and that's not how we see the Bible instructing us to structure the leadership of the church. No, it's a shared authority. To each elder together has equal authority as they together oversee the church. And again, I trust you can see the wisdom in that, right? This avoids some pitfalls. This avoids the potential of a soul leader becoming proud. It avoids the potential of a soul leader abusing his authority or even just being misguided in his decision-making, right? Here at AGC, this was, matter of fact, someone asked us this last time we had a members meeting. You know, the Constitution talks about how we elders vote and things, but here at AGC, we don't move forward on a decision until there's consensus, until everyone's on board and everyone understands and is in agreement. So there's wisdom in that. There's protection and safety in that. So there's shared authority. There's shared responsibility. And that's what's beautiful about God's design here is with multiple elders, you have multiple giftings, don't you? And you have different personalities, and you have the collective wisdom and giftedness of the elders functioning together. And so many of the decisions are made together, but then the responsibilities can be divided up amongst us. So within shared leadership here at AGC, we also practice the concept of first among equals. Our Constitution talks about this. And again, the person who's first among equals has no more authority than the others. It's still an equal authority, but it just means there's someone who can give full time to the oversight of the church, kind of keeps their eye on the ball, so to speak, tries to hopefully make sure things don't fall through the cracks as different men are serving in different capacities. And so at AGC, I've fulfilled that role as first among equals and will continue to, even as John comes on as a full-time elder. But I just thank God for the plurality of elders. What a blessing, what a protection that is. And I trust you rejoice in that too, right? You see the wisdom in that and the protection in that. And I personally am so thankful. I think about this often. What would it have been like if I had went to a church where I was kind of the sole pastor, the solo pastor? God knew that I wouldn't do well in that setting. I'm so thankful to not bear the responsibility of shepherding and oversight alone. I value the wisdom and giftedness of my fellow elders. They have saved me from making many a mistake. and they've also affirmed me to move forward on things that if I'd been left alone, I would have wimped out on, right? So it's such a blessing and such a help, this model of a plurality of qualified men providing servant leadership. We won't take the time to study the qualifications, but just so you're familiar, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 give qualifications for the men who are to serve in this way, for the elders. And it's interesting, other than the qualification of apt to teach, all the others have to do with their character. So we see what's important to God, right, is their character. All right, so back to 1 Peter chapter 5 here. So I exhort the elders among you. The Apostle Peter's exhorting them. He's calling them to carry out a charge. But notice, and I won't it'd be fun to spend more time on this, but I can't really for our purposes today. But just notice briefly, he's not doing this from some ivory tower. He says, I'm exhorting the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Peter was right there in the trenches with them, right? He was a fellow elder. He knew what the responsibilities were. He knew what the pressures were, so he could speak to this. And of course, the Holy Spirit's leading him as he writes this. Peter had witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He himself had suffered personally on account of his allegiance to Christ. But Peter encourages the elders that suffering and persecution is not the end of the story. You notice he already is pointing them toward the return of Christ here, which he'll mention explicitly later. He says, as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Not only am I a fellow elder, not only am I in the trenches here, not only am I suffering along with you here, but I'm also a fellow partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. He's pointing them ahead to Christ's return and to the great hope that they have. Because remember, these Christians were suffering right now. And so he's saying, yes, I know you guys are suffering, and you elders, I know that by leading the church, you're really, in a sense, maybe making yourself a larger target for any kind of persecution that's out there. But be reminded that there's glory to come. Christ suffered, but then he was raised and exalted to the glory of the Father's right hand. And likewise, when he returns, all his people will be raised and glorified also. So we'll look at that again down in verse 4. But Peter right away gives them that encouragement as he exhorts the elders. And that leads me then to the second heading. I've talked about the model of God's design for church leadership. Now look at the mandate, the charge that Peter gives them, right? He describes himself, and then in verse 2 comes the charge. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So there's the command that he gives them. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Before we get into the details of what that shepherding entails, notice how he describes the church, the flock of God. Isn't that helpful helpful description? This is God's flock. As we've seen in 1 Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians 3, the church does not belong to the elders. The church does not belong to the people. The church belongs to God, right? It's God's field, God's building. It's God's flock. Christ, the good shepherd, has laid down his life for his sheep, purchasing them with his own blood, Acts 20:28 says. Christ has called them by name out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We heard from John 10 this morning, right? His sheep know his voice, and they hear his voice, and they respond, they follow in faith. So Christ's Spirit has given them the new birth. They've responded to Christ in faith and are following him. These are Christ's sheep. And Christ, the chief shepherd, then has entrusted the care of some of his sheep here to elders at a local church. Elders are to care for Christ's sheep as those who will have to give an account, Hebrews 13:17 says. So as we're talking today about the church and about the structure of the church, I mean, the first thing that we need to really ask ourselves is, am I a part of the church? Are you a part of the flock of God? None of us are born into the flock of God, right? By nature, we're all separated from God because of our sin. We've all broken God's laws, the Bible says, making us guilty, making us deserving his of eternal punishment. So we're separated from him. We need to be reconciled. We need to be brought in to the church, brought into his family, brought into what we could say his flock. And that's what God in his grace and mercy does. He sent his son, his only son, Jesus, to earth to rescue sinners from his just wrath by becoming one of us, by becoming a man, and living a perfect life, but then dying on the cross in the place of sinners, taking their guilt, taking their sin, their punishment upon himself, and dying under the wrath of God, but then on the third day being raised from the dead. And so because of that's the gospel, that's the good news. And because of that good news, then sinners like us can be brought into God's family. We can become one of God's children, become one of God's people through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so, as we heard again from the scripture reading today, Jesus himself said when he was using this metaphor of flock and shepherd, he says, I am the door. If anyone enter by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So see, Jesus Christ is the only way that you can become part of the flock of God. He's the only way that you can be saved from the penalty and the power of your sins. And so if you have not done that today, I would plead with you to admit you're a sinner, turn from your sins, admit you need forgiveness, and believe that Jesus died in the place of sinners. Believe that he's the only way to be made right with God. And then by faith, embrace him as Lord and Savior. Turn from your sins and follow him. Again, that's what his sheep do. They follow him. Say, Jesus, I'm going to live for you now. And if we could help you with that, please talk to one of us afterwards. We'd love to pray with you and open up the scriptures together with you. So that's what it means to be in the church. And here Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And it's interesting, that little phrase, we could kind of skip right over it and not even notice as we're reading, but among you suggests the idea of divine appointment. And this is something we'll see when we pick back up our study in 1 Corinthians, right? Is how God sovereignly arranges the body and how God, in this case, sovereignly brings in the sheep and places them under the elders. And so that's what Peter's saying here, is shepherd the flock of God that God has brought under your care here, right? So that's what an encouragement and a truth that elders need to remember, that God is the one who's assigned these sheep to their care. He's sovereignly entrusted these sheep to the elders. And so as we're doing life together, and as the elders are seeking to minister, and maybe there's a, I don't have anybody in mind here, all right? But maybe there's a particular sheep that is you know, just needs extra care, extra help, right? Maybe they're a little stubborn, or maybe they just fall off into the holes quite often. They need to be brought out, right? The elders can say, you know what? It's right. God has sovereignly entrusted this sheep to my care. And he's the one giving us the grace and the wisdom and the strength to do this. And likewise, it goes both ways, doesn't it? As you, as members, are here and you know, you're watching the elders and you're thinking, man, I wish those guys would get their act together, you know? I could do this better than they could, or I wish they'd move a little faster on these things, or whatever the case might be. You can have the encouragement and the confidence of saying, you know what, these are the people God has sovereignly placed over me. And so I'm going to, just like we see in all levels of authority, right, I'm going to just submit to them out of a submission to God, right? And so that's such an encouragement to us as we think about the sovereignty of God and how he's arranged the church and the body together. All right? So there he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. So what does that look like? And again, we're thinking primarily about the shepherding picture, right? The picture of a shepherd. And so as I thought about that, I kind of summarized it this way, and they go hand in hand. They're connected, but that involves leading the sheep and feeding the sheep, right? And there's a lot that falls under that. Leading involves protection and guidance. And by the way, this is all done through the Word of God and through prayer. The Bible is very clear that that's what elders are to focus on, is the Word of God and prayer as they care for the church. And so as they're leading the sheep, that involves protection, that involves guidance, right? You picture a shepherd leading, taking care of his sheep, saying, don't go down that path, right? You know, come back. That's the wrong way to go. You're going to fall off a cliff if you go that way, right? You're going to get yourself in trouble that way. No, go this way, because this is the way where you'll find safety. This is the way where you'll find nourishment. This is the place, the path where you'll find rest, right? Leading involves discipline then, right? We go after the sheep that's wandered far away, the sheep that refuses to go down the path that God has laid out, right? We go after them in love and with the Word of God. And when we talk about elders' authority, we're reminded that all of our authority comes from the Word of God, right? So just as like when we preach or teach, that all that authority comes from the Word of God. And so if we kind of get off on our own opinion or whatever, that's what it is. That's an opinion, you know, and it may be we can try to connect the dots and say this is informed by the Word of God or whatever, but our authority comes from the Word of God, all right? Leading involves protection, guidance, discipline, and of course, then, when you think about a shepherd, he's providing places for the sheep to feed, for them to rest, for them to be safe. So leading the sheep to places where they can feed in the green pastures. And so for us, right, that's God's word. That's the gospel, right? And so as elders, it's our privilege to lead you back to the word of God and to the gospel, whether it be from a pulpit, whether it be in a Bible study, a formal Bible study or whatever, or whether it just be afterwards talking with you, whether it be counseling or when we visit you in your home or at work, your workplace or whatever. We're bringing you back to the word of God. We're bringing you back to the gospel, to the green pastures of God's word, where you can find nourishment for your soul, where you can be strengthened and equipped for the path that God is leading you down. So shepherding involves leading, feeding, and just overall care, doesn't it? Think about what a shepherd does, right? He knows his flock, and he knows what they need, and so he knows the ones that are weak and need strength, and he knows the ones that are sick and need healed. So he's binding up the broken. He's going after those who are wandering away. He's protecting them from dangers, right? That's part of the job of elders, is to protect against false teachers, right? Wolves that would seek to come in and snatch the sheep. And so if whether that be in form of a, you know, person that comes through the door, or whether that just be an idea that's being propagated out on the internet or in the bookstores, our job is to warn you about that and say, now listen, that's a wolf. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing, perhaps. Don't go that way. Don't buy into that teaching. Let's open up the Word of God together and see where that teaching's wrong, right? Where that's going to lead you down a bad path. And so, again, this picture of shepherding is so helpful, and certainly it would have been to the original hearers as well. And I was thinking about Peter writing this, right? I was thinking about his own life with Christ, and you know. Sadly, Peter denied the Lord, right, 3 times on the night of his arrest. But then we read in John 21 of how the risen Lord Jesus forgives and reinstates Peter to ministry. And do you remember that account, how that back and forth goes? You know, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And what he said to him each time, he said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And so God had reinstated Peter and said, you know, Peter, I've got work for you to do, right? I've got ministry for you to do. Now here's Peter giving that same charge to the elders that he's writing to. Shepherd the flock of God. The church needs shepherds, doesn't it? You know, that we live in a fallen world. We battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we need that protection. We need that leading. We need that care. We need that encouragement. We need that discipline. We live in a fallen world, and so how good of God to give leaders who can, not perfectly certainly, and not in their own strength and wisdom, but by God's grace, by the word, protect and lead and feed and guide. So that's the mandate. Now look at the manner. That's your third heading there, the manner. What does this look like? Peter fleshes this out a little more in verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And then really he gives 3 descriptions, right? And I like these because they're, I don't know, would you call them contrasts or something, but, you know, not this way, but this way. And that's so helpful, right? It's kind of like you get more bang for your buck with each one. You know, this is kind of like six points wrapped up in 3, right? Pastors love to do that, don't we? You know? But look at these three phrases. Number 1, not under compulsion, but willingly. And so, again, all of this is describing how they are to shepherd the flock of God. It says, not under compulsion, but willingly. In other words, don't shepherd begrudgingly, right? Don't serve in this way because someone's twisted your arm or because you're guilted into it or whatever. He says, no, do it willingly. Interesting, that phrase, under compulsion. This is Peter writing this, right? But Paul uses that same phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And many of you may remember that passage when he's talking about giving, right? He's talking about giving your offerings. And he says, don't give under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He says, don't give reluctantly. Don't give under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I think that same principle applies here to the elders serving, right? God desires cheerful, willing service. And really, that principle goes in every capacity, right? Not just elders. Whatever God calls us to serve, We should do it cheerfully. We should do it willingly. Now, that doesn't mean it's always going to be pleasant. It doesn't mean there isn't going to be some times of difficulty, some times of burden. But when God has called you to it, he's giving you, and in this case we're thinking about elders, he gives the elders a heart for the work. Right? He gives them joy as they serve, even through difficulty. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. So he's given them the wisdom and the strength to do this. And we think about the pattern, how Jesus is the model for this, right? He willingly laid down his life for his sheep. Likewise, then elders should willingly shepherd the sheep that God has entrusted to them. So when God calls a man to serve as an elder, he gives him a desire to serve. Right? He says, don't do this under compulsion, do it willingly. 1 Timothy 3 says, if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. And so let me just quickly explain to you how the call of God works in a man's life. The call of God may involve an inward desire that he's doing in the man. Say, yeah, you know, that I would like to serve that way. But then there's also an outward recognition by the body, right? They're looking at him and they're seeing, wow, you know, we see God's hand on this man. We see some giftedness. We see him already doing things that elders do, right? And so now we're going to come alongside that man and say, you know, is God doing something in your heart? Is he stirring in your heart a willingness to serve God in this way? And so I just want to point out to you that the Constitution says that you members, you can bring that, you can bring suggestions to the elders. You can say, hey, you know, George, right? You know, I see him. I'd like you guys to consider him as an elder. You know, I see him. I see him qualified. I see him doing some things that elders do. Would you guys consider him, right? And so then that just starts a process, a dialogue where we come alongside the man, and you know, I mean, if the elders are in agreement and they say, yeah, you know, we recognize what that person's saying. We see this in that man's life, so we come alongside him and you know, ask, is God doing anything in your heart? And then we study the word together, study what it means to be an elder so they can count the cost and say, you know, is this something that I can commit to? Is this something I want to do? And then if they do, and we all agree that does seem like the Lord's hand is on this person, then we bring them to you and we say, hey, we'd like you to consider George as an elder. And then there's a period of time where you can provide feedback and say, is he qualified? Is he not? Right? And that's just the process that we go through. I need to hasten on here. But so that's the first one. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Secondly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Right? And again, we can understand that. Elders are not to be motivated by greed for financial gain, but they should serve out of a spirit of eagerness because they want to serve others. They want to be a blessing. They want to glorify God. Men should not go into ministry because they think it's an easy way to make a buck, right? It's not a career. It's a calling, right? And so if God has called a man to preach and serve, he cannot help but serve, whether he gets paid or not, you know? And so he's doing that. And then the picture the Bible gives is wow, you know, if that man is doing that and if he feels called to do that and if the church is able, then, you know, then maybe they can compensate him so he can give even more time to doing that, right? But the calling came first, you know? He wasn't just saying, you know, see, do I want to be a plumber, a doctor, or a pastor, right? You know, and I think I'll choose pastor. No, it's, wow, God's call is on my life. And I just want to shepherd God's people if God would enable me to do that. So our service should be focused on the glory of God, not on the praise of men. When we think about not for shameful gain, we're not only thinking monetarily here, but again, we're talking about we don't serve to be patted on the back, right? We don't serve to be praised. No, we serve for the good of others and for the glory of God. All right? Now then, the third heading, not domineering, but by example, right? Wow, again, the shepherd is such a helpful picture for this. And if you've seen videos or seen it in person of shepherds doing this, think of how a shepherd leads the sheep. Are they in the back of the flock, you know, kind of cracking the whip, you know, from behind? Come on, get on there, you know, like a, what do you call it, a rancher or cowboy. I want to say a hustler, but that didn't really sound right. Right? No, they're not from behind cracking the whip. They're up in front, leading, right? Leading by the sound of their voice, leading by the word of God, leading the flock. And that's the picture here, not domineering, but by example. They're leading by example, right? And so this is something important for elders to remember and pastors, right? Yes, we're called to lead and oversee the church and to exercise church discipline, but we have to be careful not to abuse our authority, right? So when it comes to matters of church leadership and philosophy, direction of the church, elders should be approachable, right? It's not our way or the highway, right? Just accept what we said, and we don't want to hear any flack about it, right? No, it's, okay, here's the direction we feel like the Lord is taking us. We've thought about this, we've prayed about it, here's some scripture that would lead us this way. Do you have any questions about that? Please come and bring any questions, concerns that you might have. Elders should not abuse their power, and I was reminded of this even as a preacher, right? Man, what a balance, and may God help me to find that right balance as I preach. But we want to exhort, we want to bring the word of God boldly and with passion and exhort and you know, if the Holy Spirit convicts, then by all means convict, and may the Lord bring repentance, right? But we don't want to be up here just beating the sheep all the time, you know. Do better, do better, do better. No. No, we bring the word of God, and you think about if, and again, this is why it's so helpful to preach through the word of God, right, expositionally. But how are commands couched in Scripture? They're couched in the gospel, aren't they? And so we're always reminded of what Christ has done. Christ has done it all, and that's how we're accepted before God, not by our performance. And so Christ has secured our salvation. And this is who we are in Christ. And this is what God has done for us. This is what's true of us. Now, in light of that, then, let us be who God has called us to be. Right? That's the New Testament pattern. And so, elders have to be careful about that. Not domineering, not abusing, even in how they teach the Word of God. All right? But do it by example. And we know the power of an example, don't we? As parents, we know the power of an example. Right, we try to teach things. Maybe you have times, certainly, and if you homeschool, you may do it there as well. But times of family worship, times of instruction, times of teaching, and those are good. We need those, but then we also got to back it up with example, don't we? Because the example kind of makes or breaks the teaching, doesn't it? Hopefully it reinforces the teaching, but if it's a contradictory to the teaching, then it may very well be an obstacle to the teaching, right? And so that's what he's saying here. Not domineering, but leading by example. I'm reminded of Paul's words where he says, follow me as I follow Christ. So please pray for your elders, right? Pray for us that we will have a close walk with the Lord, because we face the same struggles you guys do, right? We have remaining sin. We live in a fallen world. And so pray that we'll stay close to the Lord, and that out of the overflow of our relationship with the Lord, then we can minister and we can set the example. We can show what it's like to trust God through times of difficulty. We can show what it's like to store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. We can show what it's like to for Christ to be the Lord of our home. We can show what it's like to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, right? Because we're to be growing as well, just like all of us are. And so by God's grace, may the elders here be growing in their walk with Christ. And may we all follow Christ together. May we set an example. I got to really be careful with my time here. So number four, motivation. Let me just give it to you quickly in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So as I was thinking about that, the motivation for the elders is Christ's return and commendation. Christ's return and his commendation, his reward for them. I'm not going to share with you all that I had under this point, but just what an encouragement this would have been to the elders there, the elders going through difficult times, being reminded, wow, Christ is coming back, right? And yes, we're going to give an account And so we need to be sober-minded about that. But Christ is coming back, and all the difficulties we're dealing with, all the sin that our people and we ourselves struggle with, Christ is coming back, and he's going to make an end to all that. Christ is coming back in power and in great glory, and he's going to eradicate sin once and for all. And how we long to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and any crown or any reward that any of us get. I'm reminded of the elders in Revelation 4 who are gathered around the throne of God, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." And so I suspect all of us will do a similar thing. Any rewards that we get will be cast back to the Lord, because he's the one who deserves all the praise, right? Lastly, then, mindset. The mindset is clearly in verse 5 is humility. "Likewise, then, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Isn't that interesting? It says likewise, right? You know, I mean, he's been framing this for the elders. They should be serving with humility. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." So the mindset, the attitude that each of us should have is one of humility, right? Members need humility to submit to the elders and obey. It takes humility to listen to an elder when they come alongside you and correct, right? We saw that last week. They're teaching, but they're also admonishing. They're correcting. That takes humility to listen to that, doesn't it? Right? Our pride wants to be defensive. Our pride wants to say, "It's not your business. I'll live my life the way I want to." But no, we need humility. It takes humility to come to the elders for help, to enlist the help of the church. Oh, how we long to do that, right? Not just as elders, but other members who want to serve and use the gifts God's given them to help one another, to bear one another's burdens. But what we find so often, loved ones, is that people, I don't know if it's pride, right? I don't know if the American mentality contributes to it, but we just kind of do our own thing and say, I'll tough it out. I don't need anybody's help. And you know, we're private about everything. And until we reach a breaking point, and then it's, wow, then it's that much harder to come along and help, right? How much better to enlist some help early on. And again, as elders, we want to be proactive in coming alongside you and seeing how we can help. But we need you as members to come and enlist our help as well, okay? But think about this. I just want to close with this. He says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." It takes humility to submit to an elder. The elders need to be humble, right? As we're serving, we're saying, "Oh God, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to bring the living word of God to bear on to a soul, to a situation? Oh God, we need your help. God, we need your Holy Spirit to give life. Only you can give life. God, we need your wisdom. We don't know what to do here." So the elders should be clothed in humility. The members should be clothed in humility, not only in their interaction with each other, but everybody's interaction, right? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. The garment that each of us should put on daily, the garment that each of us should put on, especially as we gather together, is humility, right? Humility then showing itself in love, right? Humility is caring about another's needs more than my own, right? And so in love, we serve one another. In love, we come alongside one another. And I'm so thankful for this verse. God gives grace to the humble. He'll give us grace to walk this path, right? He gives grace to us as we humble ourselves. And think of how AGC could bring glory to God as we humble ourselves, as we live out the life under the structure that he has put in place. And as we use our gifts, oh, that we could bring glory to God. And as we do that, we can in some measure display the glory of our risen Lord Jesus, who humbly gave himself up for us. Right? So let's pray together now. Father, we praise you for your care for your church. Lord, we praise you that you not only saved us, but then you have indwelled us with your Holy Spirit, and you've placed us in the body of Christ. Oh, what a blessing. What an act of love and provision on your part to give us each other, to give us the church, and how you gift different members to serve in different ways, and how we can bear one another's burdens and be a blessing to one another. And thank you, Lord, for gifting leaders, Lord, the elders and deacons. I think of all the ways that they serve here at AGC. We're so thankful for that, Lord. We pray for your help. We need your grace. We need your wisdom. We need your love for one another, because we're all still prone to selfishness. And so, Father, please help us to serve in all the ways that you've described here, in whatever capacity you give us to serve. Help, I especially pray for the elders, Lord, myself included. Please help us to follow these teachings here in this passage. May we shepherd the flock of God, and in Christ, you are our good shepherd. We look to you for that help, and may your under-shepherds follow your example in caring for the flock. And may you help us by your grace to be humble with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to conclude with a benediction. And then also just remind you that we have a lunch together to share. Okay, so I'll go ahead and pray and thank God for the food. And that way, then once it's out and ready, you all can just go on through. Okay, and then we'll stand and close with the benediction. Father, thank you for the food that you've provided. Thank you for another time to be together, to encourage one another, strengthen one another in the Lord. Please nourish us, Lord, physically and spiritually now through the food and through each other. Thank you for all the hands that prepared it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude. Thinking about Christ being our chief shepherd, Hebrews 13 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen."